What's up? You're listening to Soft Difference, a podcast of Redeemer Presbyterian Church, Winston-Salem, North Carolina. On this pod, you'll hear from Giorgio, Eric, and myself, Justin, talk about 1 Peter and how 1 Peter calls us to love Jesus and love others in the world. Welcome back to the Soft Difference pod. I'm Justin. I was gone, week hiatus, and I'm here with Giorgio. And Giorgio and Eric had a great pod last week. Listened to it and thought they did some good work talking about both the text, and they talked about my sermon and were so kind to me. No trolling allowed. There was maybe a few little bit of
there
trolls.
Was a little dig here or there, but it was just for funsies. Yeah, it wasn't for real. But it was great. Just sitting here talking about you.
It was
fun for us. I'm Giorgio. Yes, welcome back. And we're in 1 Peter, and we're getting into a kind of deeper, not deeper theologically, but like it starts to move. If you remember with Dr. Dryden talking to us about how he immerses the ethical and the theological. And so you're starting to see that intertwine in really amazing ways. And we'll continue to do it because both this last passage and the one next week is just full of both theology and practice and how we are in the world and who we are in the world. So
that's good.
Speaking of the world, we had these incredible events that occurred with another school shooting and with all that's happening in our city with respect to funding, and then an assassination of Charlie Kirk, and a lot of tumult around that, and a lot of expectations for how the church would respond and how each individual church would respond. And there was a diversity of responses. Both Justin and I follow pastors who will put out their prayer for that day, or they'll talk about how or what they're doing. And there wasn't a pastor in the country that wasn't wrestling with that. And the ones that weren't wrestling with that and knew exactly what they were going to say or not say or make me nervous. Mm-hmm. So tell us about this week and for you and with these events that can weigh so heavily on us, and rightly so. How do you make decisions? How do you think about these kind of current event things?
Yeah, I think these things are challenging for all pastors, and I think you get lots of different viewpoints about what we should or should not do. I remember I saw one guy on X talking about, man, I follow the church's liturgy, and so it keeps me kind of bubble wrapped from that. Like, we just do the lectionary, and then that's where we're moving to, is the lectionary. However, like, we also subscribe to, like, Keller's view of newspaper in one hand, Bible in the other hand. And whenever there's these kind of events that are, whether very local, like, it could just be a very localized event. It doesn't have to be, like, a national event. It probably,
like, even in the congregation, like, the beloved member dies or something like that.
So those are things that have to be both acknowledged. And our job is to point people to the scriptures and to Jesus. And so we have to think about these national events in that light. And obviously this one has, you know, it's fraught with lots of baggage, cultural baggage. And so navigating that is always going to be challenging. So my kind of aim in the sermon was to address it, but not in, like, the level of, like, detail that it becomes the point of the sermon. Like, our text is the point of the sermon, and certainly had some touch points.
That was good.
To what's happening. So basically, that's kind of the approach I took, is, like, let the scripture speak to what's happening in some way without making it about the thing. And I think that's usually a good place to hang our hats.
Whatever the scripture's saying at the time. Yeah, that's great. You oriented us in the beginning towards obviously the people that 1 Peter is writing to, but you talked about perishing kingdoms and perishable kingdoms fading, and you talked about our way of life in America, and you you talked about us as believers within this way of life in America, that we have this this living hope that is imperishable. And that makes a lot of sense to me about how you're trying to orient us towards towards, you know, the actual live events that are happening in our society, and and the eternal word given to us that is not going to fade, as Peter says in your passage. But you also talk about casting off our prior loyalties. And I thought that's all that kind of kingdom language and the belonging and who we are and how we live in the world. Talk about that part, about how we live in the world with respect to you making a decision to bring this. You know, you centered us on it at first, the chaos of our time. But you moved quickly into what are our loyalties in a time like this? I think you talk about backbiting in the church and all sorts of other things. What drove you there? What more would you riff on that in our day?
Yeah, so I think the perishable parts of this is that it really does help us, like, being centered into the context of First Peter in a lot of ways. Like, you know, we thought about this book as being a book that would be helpful in this time, and didn't know the events that were going to happen. And so it keeps bringing us back to the reality of the imperishable realities that we live in because of the gospel, that we have this inheritance that's kept unfading for us, undefiled for us. And we're born of this imperishable seed, which is the word of God preached to us. That's what Peter says. It forms this imperishable seed in us, that the word of God doesn't fade like flowers, that it lives and lives forever. So, like, the results of the perishable, and that has the temptation for us as Christians always has been that, you know, we become so heavenly minded we're of no earthly good,
right?
That, but that's not what Peter is doing at all. Like, he very much buttresses the theology, the realities of the gospel, with the then ethic of love.
Right.
And that this makes us, it makes us the most active and alive in loving our world. Now, here's the rub for us is that what does love look like in this moment? And Peter centers us on the church. So he's not trying to get us to go, okay, how does this first and foremost affect our neighbor outside of the church? It's how do we love within the church? And the ethic then is that our love within the church becomes the place of love for our neighbor outside the church. If we are those who are sacrificially laying our lives down for one another in the church, it becomes the ethic for our evangelism outside the church. And so where I wanted to center that is like, okay, so how are we thinking about the church, both Redeemer locally, but the worldwide church, the visible church,
right.
That's in the world. And knowing that the visible church has, you know, both, like, different viewpoints,
right,
when it comes to these things, but also has wheat and tares sown among it. And Jesus doesn't seem to care to take care of that. Like, it's just a reality of what it's like in the world. So, like, how are we loving those who profess the name of Jesus in the church? That becomes the imperishable. That is the result of the imperishable seed in us.
Yeah.
Like, I kept coming back to this idea that salvation puts us in the way of love, or on the road of love.
Right.
So this imperishable seed that we've received, the preached gospel, that is Jesus, that does something in us in the perishable realm of where empires fade.
Right.
And for Peter, like, the Roman Empire is the thing. And in our moment, no matter what we might think about it, the American Empire is the thing.
Oh, yeah.
And so there is some touch points for us along the way. The hard nugget of this is like, and this has been what's been online, this is what you've been reading, is like, okay, so is what happened in Utah, is that some sort of persecution? Is that some sort of malignment? Is that some sort of, you know,
anti-Christian hate,
yeah,
something like that? Yeah.
Killing for faith. And I think, man, that makes me really uncomfortable to think that this, just to be honest with y'all, like, I did not see that as what Peter's people are dealing with, and then those who come after Peter are dealing with. It's something else entirely. And it's more adjacent to empire than it is necessarily Jesus.
Well, yeah, and because no one's going to say that Charlie Kirk, well, everyone should say that Charlie Cook's assassination was utterly evil.
For sure.
No questions asked.
No space for that. Just in the world, but especially in our ethic as free speech, democracy. Right, right.
In our empire, that's a high value and all of that stuff. And so we have good things in our empire. Not all empires are bad, and not all empires are only bad.
Yep.
There's always beauty in empires, actually.
There's common grace found in all of it. Yeah.
Right. But he was a controversial figure that wasn't just proclaiming Jesus, but certain forms of political and social and cultural realities. Mm-hmm. And so then it's really hard to go, what do you get? Is Martin Luther King Jr. a Christian martyr?
Mm-hmm.
Yes or no? Well, it's a complicated answer to that question. I'm not comparing Martin Luther King Jr.'s social and frankly manner of ethic to Charlie's. I would say that King's was much more in line with the way of love.
Mm-hmm.
I say that unabashedly. So I just
true.
You can call me about that later if you'd like. Even the way it manifested in nonviolent protest and all that stuff.
Mm-hmm.
I'm not trying to make a one-to-one correlation. I'm just saying when you ask those kind of questions, it takes some time to answer how you mean it. And what do you mean by that? Persecution. I have no idea why a majority culture feels persecuted. But it does.
Yeah.
And that's real. It does. You have to deal with that.
Yeah.
It just in any majority culture. Don't get me wrong. You could be the Houthis in Rwanda, or you could be whatever it is, or the Tigray in Ethiopia, or the Caucasus. I don't know where they're everywhere.
Mm-hmm.
Caucasians in Russia, or whatever it is. Or you're Sunni or Shiite or whatever it is. But it happens a lot, and there's something about some forms of empire that see a threat to power and name it as persecution.
Mm-hmm.
And I just think that's part of naming all empires and just saying, okay, how do we live differently than that? Especially in light of real persecution that occurs systemically across the world. It's good to have some humility about that language.
Yeah. So I was uncomfortable with that and have seen it in a lot of different places this week. But I feel like Peter's audience, coming from the fact that they were, because of their directly related to their faith in Jesus, being pushed and maligned, that had effect in their public, like, personage in the world, like, very much so.
Yep.
While Charlie, I think he would say he professed Jesus and was clear in some settings of professing Jesus, this was very much like a political talk.
Right.
Like, it was a place to talk politics.
Yeah, the prove me wrong circuit.
Yeah,
he's been doing. Yeah.
Like, so in that sense, like, again, not knowing anything about who killed him and what the intent of that was, there's all different viewpoints on that right now, and I'm sure that'll
become
more clear.
It's exhausting number of viewpoints on this.
And this is like part of the challenge, y'all, like, living in this moment is like, what is truth? Like, we are wrestling with that constantly because of the amount of information and the amount of disinformation that comes with it. So we want to empathize with you in that battle because we share that battle. And that's why it's probably important not to speak too confidently about these things before you know these things. some things require us to say as pastors, this was wrong. And we would say what happened was wrong and evil. We can stand clearly on that. Beyond that, it starts getting a little bit more murky. But for the purpose of the sermon, like, I don't want to wade into those waters necessarily.
Right, no.
That there is a sense in which that the way some Christians, who say they're part of the house of God, are moving into these waters would violate the way Peter is calling us to move into the world. So we've been talking about this idea of hard difference and soft difference. Like, a lot of what we're watching is the hard difference nature of, like, setting up very clear lines. And we've talked a little bit, and I'll make it even more explicit, is that culture war, which is very much the realm that Charlie Kirk was in and others, others in the church are in, we would say that is not the way of love. And I get those who hold that position would argue right back against us.
It's kind of a tough love
right. But that we would say that no, drawing those kind of lines is not the ethics that Peter's calling us to. He's calling us to a different sort of ethic. So,
Doesn't tamp down truth.
Yeah.
About the gospel.
Yep.
Clarity about all these things. Clarity about assassination is wrong. Clarity about the shooting in Colorado were evil and wrong.
Mm-hmm.
It looks like that person might have been from a totally other political perspective. I don't know, because you can't trust everything you read online. But yeah, we stand against all of it.
Mm-hmm.
Without any lack of clarity.
The hard part of that is, though, and maybe I'll ask you this, Georgia, so how does the reality of Christianity affect a culture and shape a culture, whereas it's good, where it would be good for the culture? Like, I think we would both say, like, it's good for Christians to be in the marketplace.
Right.
It's good for Christians to be in politics. Although, the way politics are kind of self-governed, the way that they are oriented as a system, you better ask a lot of hard questions of yourself before you engage that world.
Right.
Like, just to be honest, that is it already rigged?
Right. How rigged is it that I can be unblemished?
Unblemished. That's right.
Can I be holy in this space?
That's right.
It's tough and tougher. Every single day.
And when you add some of the goals of capitalism within politics.
Right.
And the unchecked nature of that.
Yeah, the laissez-faire version of it. You know,
Even just the lack of compassion in it.
Right.
Then it becomes even more difficult to engage in it. So I would ask that question for a lot of different things.
Right.
Like, if you're listening out here, like, there's a lot of different fields that you need to be careful in entering as a Christian, because it does almost require either you to renege on some of your ethics to enter into it, or it's just it requires you to set up a hard difference in the way that you engage it, and that's not necessarily the way of love. So, like, I think for Peter, he doesn't have these kind of issues because they are already a marginalized group. Christianity has not yet taken root in the Roman world.
Right.
They do not think about things like we do with the lenses that we wear post 2,000 years of Christianity in the church.
Right.
And so he's not necessarily thinking about that from our terms. So this is where the preaching thing is really difficult, because we're looking at our horizon and looking at Peter's horizon and trying to connect Peter's horizon with ours. And this is where it gets tricky for us. So, but like, Peter doesn't necessarily deal with the same things. And so how can we draw out what does connect without overstepping our bounds? and applying it, right?
Yeah. And to answer the question, I would say that it does, I do think Peter's instinct is right. It does start locally. What are your conversations with the people that you're connected to? In those conversations, is your manner able to be checked?
Yeah.
Is even your truth-telling able to be checked? My family is a little bit all over the place, especially my extended family in terms of these things. But
mine too.
And I find it very difficult. And sometimes I feel shunned in that larger context because I'm trying to hold to something. And I may not even be 100% right about it, but I'm trying to hold to this ethic. And sometimes I can be wishy-washy, and sometimes I can be too strong, and I'm still trying to hold the ethic. And I think just committing to that together is huge. And then you take it to, okay, well, what about people in my church? What about the people I see write something on Facebook or whatever, for you older people, Facebook? You know, what do you do with that? And then how do you respond? Do you respond? Is the comment necessary? Is it helpful? For what purpose does it have? You know, like those are all very, very difficult ethical decisions to make in those things. And I do not have a here's what righteous posting is and here are the topics you can hold. I don't hold to that view. But I do think it's very difficult and very lonely if you're trying to not.
Correct.
If you're, because there's another river, and that's the river of the empire, which is let's fight it out. Let's outprove each other who's right and wrong and how absurd the other person's opinion is. But you got to get out of the river of love to do that. And so when you're trying to be in this river of grace and love, it can be lonely sometimes because not only do friends jump out, every once in a while you jump out, now you're looking at them. So it's really hard to say, hey, let's go into this thing together. The water really is fine, but it hurts.
Well, that's where in this particular text, Peter gives these imperatives, which is to love one another with a brotherly love, a sincere love, born out of our obedience to the gospel, our belief in the gospel. And then he calls us to two things, right? He calls us to take off something and then to crave something, desire something. And so this is where it's helpful for us as a guide for how do we engage and interact, because like the taking off things, and again, he's directing his energy towards this church. He says, put away or take off malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander. And so in this moment, like as we think about the church, as we think about engaging with our neighbors who profess Jesus, are we taking that off? And this is like, y'all, this is so hard.
So hard.
When you see something that like makes you feel either anxious or afraid based on someone else's like viewpoint, relating about these very things we've been talking about in this pod, like the temptation in that moment is to gain some level of control or engage in some level of winning the argument, and then using these tools that Peter calls us to put off. And that is a temptation for G and I. It's a temptation for you, and we acknowledge that. It's why we need the gospel, but it's also why we need to be shaped and formed by the way of Jesus here. And that's what I think Peter is applying. He's calling this church to enter into the way of Christ in the way that we engage with one another over difficult things, difficult topics. Now, for this church, it could be any number of things related to how to engage with Rome and how to engage with the persecution that they're feeling, the trials they're enduring. It could be where you're having thoughts or actions against your neighbor because of the way they're responding to the pressure that's being put on them from the empire.
Right.
Right? Very much like what we're experiencing. And we want to just acknowledge that as like, this is a hard place for us and for y'all. And yet the gospel still calls us to put on love instead of putting on these things. And at least for us, that love looks like sacrifice. It is a sacrificial love. And it does, that does not mean it doesn't engage. We started this podcast talking about engaging in the political area, right?
Mm-hmm.
So, but it's a way of engagement in that political area that is marked by sacrifice, marked by laying down your life, marked by humility, marked by empathy, marked by love.
Marked by defense of those who are being most hurt by whatever system or government or empire stuff. Marked by all those things. And I will go back to King on that one. Didn't do it perfectly, but you talk about a model for this kind of engagement that is fearless and full of love and longing for and willing to sacrifice for such things. It's a lifetime worth of learning from him that is super helpful. All right. So speaking of desires, because there's the craving part. Mm-hmm. The craving part I thought was probably my favorite part is to envision this way that will include sacrifice and confrontation, loving confrontation. And it will include even anger over things like hypocrisy and gossip and all those things. But that there's a way to crave that. And it's looking to Jesus, which is actually just to crave him in his ways and to live in his ways. That part was most meaningful to me because it made me ask the question that the David Bentley Hart quote that you brought up again is, do I really trust Jesus that this way of life will be good for the church and good for our neighbors?
Yeah.
And the subsequent doubt, even if I do I trust the Spirit will have the power to change a culture that seems, a culture in the church and a culture outside the church that seems, my hopelessness meter goes way up and
cynicism,
and just like, I help my unbelief. I believe this is true. This ethic and this theology is true, but I'm like, it's like, hey, Spirit, you see what's going on here? Like, this is really rough. This is a really, really, really hard time. And I know that's not like real suffering, but it is just like, it gives me existential angst, to go, okay, I do believe it. Do I believe it works?
Yeah. And so the question then is how, if we don't always believe it, like how do we garner such belief? And again, Peter's angle here, I think, is that we have to crave this spiritual food, milk, which is, you know, Job says this is, yes, it's the word, but it's bigger than the word. So in the first part where he talks about the imperishable seed and he talks directly about the word, here he kind of makes the connection between the word and just the whole life of Christ.
Right.
That when he says, taste and see that the Lord is good, he's expanding this beyond the word to say that all of the life that comes from God is the thing that we should crave. And yes, we get that through the word. And I was convicted of this even as I preached it, just like, and said it, like said to the congregation, which is like, when something like this happens, is my first inclination to go to the feed, whatever the feed is, like we all have different news feeds, think places that we get this, to like crave more information, to try to get like knowledge, or does this not impede our way to God's word, to ways to Jesus? And that's kind of where I was convicted. And I think it's really important to note this, like we are very much like, this is Jamie Smith. We talked about Jamie Smith 2 weeks ago. Jamie Smith wrote a bunch of stuff on practice and how things shape us in the world, like often unbeknownst to us. So just the very nature of being in the internet age, and then all the ways that the internet has then like trickled out into the different forms that we engage in the internet and the information that comes out of the internet, it is forming and shaping us.
Oh, and how it follows you, because it has a mind of its own as it responds to you.
Right.
So it's a very different world. Like, we're not even talking AI right yet. Yeah. We're even just talking about the algorithms.
Algorithms.
You are, it is acting on you.
It is.
And you don't know because you're clicking and swiping.
And what I see for us, and for this is for me too, is like, I have become more worldly because of my participation and just using it. It's not a net neutral. Like, I don't just participate in the internet and it's like, as long as I use it for good, it's a fine tool. As long as I don't use it for bad, it's a tool. It's neutral. No, it is not ever neutral. It is doing something in us. And what I see for us, where is it forming and shaping us? Well, in partisanship.
Yep.
In culture war. In winning. In a theology of glory versus a theology of the cross. Like, those terms, just to like kind of make sure you tease that out, like, theology of glory kind of means I can, like, what Peter struggled with, like, Peter's whole story is a story of throwing off a theology of glory and wearing a theology of the cross. So just like, if you know anything about the Apostle Peter's story, he was about the theology of glory and he had to learn the theology of the cross. And that is our struggle too. And it's my struggle. And so the way information works in our current age is it bends us towards glory, not towards cross. And then the level, the way the communication, just the interface allows communication, is a theology of winning and glory versus cross. You it's very hard to live sacrificially on the internet, just as a nature of a thing.
It doesn't
can.
Orient that way.
It
very
doesn't
easily.
Orient that yeah, way yeah. very easily. So, like, I remember, like, seeing Louis C.K. do his thing on Conan. Mm-hmm. Do you remember this one, this mm-hmm. bit? Like, it's a really great bit. And he gets to something very truthful about, like, what the internet does to us, right? It takes away face-to-face conversation. He talks about it as a kid, like, you can, you know, when you call someone dumb online, you don't have to see what it does to them.
Right.
When you tell them to in their face, you look and see what it does to them. So that's what's happened to us. And so, man, just it doesn't matter if it's sports, politics, video games, some
like selfies. Like, there's critique. There's what am I doing when I'm posting this?
Yeah.
What narrative am I trying to tell that may or may not be true?
Correct. And so, like, we're being formed and shaped by that. Like, and it's so formative and so shaping. I think it's shaped us in the church. And if, when we talk about Charlie Kirk, we would be remiss not to say that his whole shtick was to be on TikTok, sharing some little clip, some little truncated version of a conversation that would then be propagated and shared and have likes and be seen.
Right.
Like, that is a formative thing. If we participate in that, it's going to form us and shape us some ways that towards a way of love.
Right.
And
we need the way of love algorithm.
Yeah. I don't think that exists, G. But so,
it doesn't make us good profit.
So the craving, like, what are we craving in that?
Right.
Like, what's the true desire of our hearts when we engage online, and how does that take us away from craving Jesus? And I think it does. That doesn't mean we're all meant to be Luddites. And,
right.
But it also means we should be aware that, like, this is making us crave and desire something that maybe isn't the right thing for us to desire.
Well, I think of my first, when I first heard about the assassination, it was also, my buddy is an FBI agent in the Denver area, and that school shooting was in his school district, his kid's school district. So his kids were on lockdown during that happening. So these two things are happening at the same time. A, I'm wondering if my buddy is going to have to go find somebody. Mm-hmm. With the Charlie Kirk assassination, was how am I going to love my church and my family well? My family first, then my church really well. Mm-hmm. But it wasn't, Lord, help me crave you in your way. Mm-hmm. So that even though those are really important concerns and prayers I have, that it was first to, it was strategic, even of the heart. Mm-hmm. And not necessarily, where are you, Lord, in this? Even the lament that might be required of it. Mm-hmm. I don't understand you. Why is this, why you let this happen? Mm-hmm. Unfortunately, we've gotten so used to it with school shootings that it is horrific. Mm-hmm. Not just the actions are horrific, they're awful. Mm-hmm. But we are like, oh gosh, another one. I hope it's not too many. Mm-hmm. Versus Columbine and Paducah, mm-hmm. where we had special services mm-hmm. at seminary for Paducah. Mm-hmm. And we were like, oh gosh, I just hope it's not too bad. Like, mm-hmm. how much have we been formed by that information and the way that it shares and the way it gets talked about? It's just awful. But I do think the craving, what am I craving in that first instance? And then let's say you work through your first strategic stuff. Are you ever going to go back and say, Lord, who are you in this? And how do I be like you in this? Mm-hmm. And let me live in the ways of love.
Well, and that's the formative piece. Like, if we're not doing on the front end, if we're not set, salvation places us on this path of love. If we are not like feeding what we've been saved to as part of our sanctification process, as part of living out our life with God, if we're not communing with God, if we're not communing with our neighbors, and together communing with God.
Right.
If we're not practicing these things, then it is going to be difficult for us to not to crave him in these moments.
Right.
And so there's this proactive like sense of like we spend time in God's word. We spend time in God's word together. We talk honestly and openly about our lives lived out under God's word.
Right.
Together. We encourage and exhort each other to keep believing this word.
That's
and
right.
to make our lives consistent with these words. When we're putting on malice and slander in these things, we are encouraging each other to not live in that space.
Right.
Like, without that proactive stuff, like when this stuff happens or just the day-to-day things of life happen, we're going to be searching for answers and spiraling.
Scrambling and spiraling.
Scrambling out of our anxiety. And like, we need those practices to help aim our hearts towards love of God and love of neighbor. And so I think...
Well, this is why I think it was really good. You started talking about what a sermon is and what preaching is. Sorry to interrupt you. But I think some of the three most revolutionary things we do on a Sunday morning is the confession of sin. And the assurance of the pardon, that's mm-hmm. one deal. I don't even remember what church I was in, but it was after some either politician or athlete said something like, I'm sorry you were offended mm-hmm. by my words or something like that. And the pastor who was doing the confession and assurance said, this is a battle. What you're about to do is a battle against that kind of confession. Mm-hmm. And we do it 52 weeks a year mm-hmm. to give us practice
to
just own our stuff.
Yep.
And the sermon, I know, guys, it's hard as a congregation person who sometimes have just dropped off kids that are crying or mm-hmm. maybe just fussed with each other in the car. But one of the reasons why Justin gives you that 30 seconds to get ready is that there's an expectation and a hope that you'll give yourselves to, even if you don't feel it, that you will be eternally changed by the eternal word of God. And then the supper, and I brought it up when I did the supper on Sunday, is there are only two reasons why you can't come to the supper. And one is that you are holding malice in a way that is not pursuing forgiveness within this body, and the body of Christ. Or you don't trust in this imperishable grace that God's given us. Mm-hmm. And I think if just those three things, if we just concentrate them on the thing that they would form us, that you at least get 52 of each a year, which is a practice that I think is, that I want us to have a hope. I want us to be a little charismatic in those moments to be able to go, the Spirit might actually be doing something here. Mm-hmm. It really might be shifting us in ways that are, that will change us for eternity and help us love our neighbors and each other better.
Yeah.
And our enemies. More importantly, even our enemies.
Yeah, and that is like I think the preaching part of that, part of why we're talking about preaching here on this pod is that the importance of it. Like, we believe in it, like, as pastors. The first time I did this sermon, you know, in 2014, it was really all about preaching. Like, I was basically giving, through this text, an apologetic for preaching the Word of God. And I chose not to do that this time. I felt like I could have a segment or slice of the sermon to be about the preached Word, but not make it, like, central to the topic of the text. And I think that was probably the right decision, especially based on where we are at right now this week. That's the Lord doing his thing, by the way. Like, he cares about this way more than us, and he cares about you way more than us.
That's right.
He cares about what you hear from his Bible way more than us. But, like, we do need the preached Word, and we need to preach that Word to ourselves, and we need to preach it to one another. That is one of the ways God intends for his people to love each other and be formed by the Word. And obviously, when we say preach, like, that has all sorts of loaded things,
right?
Like, but when we mean that, it is the heralding.
Yeah, the proclaiming of God's Word.
Yeah, the proclaiming of God's Word, and especially the truth of the gospel.
Yeah.
That we are heralding Jesus Christ crucified. That is what we preach, and that is how we are to be formed and shaped to live in this moment.
Loved it. You ended with grace is so dangerous.
Yeah, I want to talk about that.
Yeah, just I figured you wanted to. I want to say, and we'll just end it after this, but grace is so dangerous, and one of the reasons I think it's so dangerous is it is just too powerful and disrupting and glorious to keep us the way we are.
Mm-hmm.
But you go ahead.
Yeah, I mean, I read that. I shared that little piece on the sippy cup idea, like, and I had been thinking about it for a few days and really was wrestling with how to put this in the sermon, and really decided on the way to church driving in my car that I was going to mention, that I was going to put it in, which meant that it was going to be less developed than I wanted it to be, even though I had been thinking about it a lot. But I loved it because of, one, just for a preaching like thing, I loved talking about milk,
right,
and the thought of bottles and breast and
right,
you
yeah,
know, like
it's a very intimate
cups,
and connected
yeah,
kind
like,
of thing, right.
But the point was that this psychiatrist was talking about how the very nature that our kids use this want to use the same sippy cup.
This is Adam Phillips.
Adam Phillips. That we want to use the same sippy cups is because it's like a way of self-protection against in the world, right? And what I was thinking about is like that grace is this dangerous thing. Like it is TNT in the world, right? And it's a scary thing. And so we try to like harness grace and make it a little bit less flammable or explosive. And what Peter, I think, is like trying to get this church to believe is that no, grace is actually that crazy.
It actually does
love enemies and forgive, you know, practice forgiveness and pave the way for reconciliation. That grace is the thing that dismantles powers, and like it really is that dangerous. And so, what I was trying to like kind of get is like the sippy cup, like, is a way for us to like take down grace a little easier, or the same sippy cup is a way for us to like, you know, control grace a little bit.
Yeah. And get the receiver in right so you're used to it.
right. But that pure spiritual milk still needs to be drunk. And I think God is sympathetic for us in the ways that we like use our sippy cups to get at it. But it still is explosive. And the other piece of this, I didn't get to it in the second sermon, but I did the first time I preached in the first sermon, first service. But that's that sippy cup that gets lost in the car seat of the car.
This is my favorite.
With the spoiled.
All the parents were like, oh, I know.
Spoiled milk, bro. And you open that thing up. But I think there's like something there to think that like that spiritual milk is meant to be poured out. Even if it's like this living life, that if we just leave that in that sippy cup, man, it spoils.
Yep.
And so like for Peter's point in this is like salvation places you in the way of love. That means that you go to the source so that can then be given out.
To overflow then.
And overflowed into other right. people, and especially the church. That's mm-hmm. where he starts, and then to the world. And so may that be so yes. for us, Redeemer. May us not, like, one, need, you know, sippy cups to kind of, because out of fear of what grace is or can do, but whatever it is, whatever we're, however we're drinking it in, may it be being poured out. So poured out,
yeah. Good. Well, thanks, man.
Yeah, man.
Appreciate it. Thank y'all. Remember, feel free to use that QR code to ask us questions.
Thanks for listening.